All right, we're back in Leviticus today. Matt will be covering up. He's going to be in Matthew next week, and once in a while we're going to shoot into New Testament, although I'm not sure how that schedule will always work as the Lord leads, and we'll take it from there. But let's just ask God to just give us insight tonight as we are here. Father, I just pray even now you would touch us, teach us. Jesus, you're the master rabbi. You know, and we need your enlightenment. I confess, Lord, always, I need your enlightenment. I need your hand upon me. Give me ears to hear, a tongue to speak, eyes to see. Just saturate us, Lord, even as we go and finish up the Day of Atonement, just that we can draw out of it, God, that which you wish. I would pray in the name of Jesus. We're going to go to Leviticus 16, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read it again. Now, we know the Day of Atonement is that day where the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. It's the only day of the year. Did I give you the right verse? Leviticus 16? Verse 9, are we okay? Okay, just want to be sure. It says 9 through 10, then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. As I said last Wednesday, it's very critical that you always understand you've got the goat dying and the goat living, kind of the resurrection. It really is what it is, but this one's different. Unlike the bird that you put the blood of the one bird and the other flew away with the blood like resurrection, this is different. This is the scapegoat. So you get this picture that the priest will, and we'll get into this in a little bit, take his hands upon the head of the goat, confessing the sins of the people. Now I want you to kind of get this in your mind, okay? Let me put something to you. According to the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that Cain offered an offering without faith, and we know that Abel offered one with. Till I was in Messianic Jewish congregation, I never thought of it. I used to go, well, the law, yeah, you just did what it said, you know, but you didn't know the grace of God, and you know what I mean, and you went through the thing, and you did it. But the priest had to have faith. When he laid his hands on the scapegoat, he had to have faith. But the law isn't without faith. This is where a lot of people mess this up. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, are you kidding me, and be in sin or lack faith. See, a lot of people don't understand, faith has always pleased God. And whatever God's people do, they need to do it in faith. This is critical. Now, I've seen people kind of say, well, I don't want to be a phony, so I'm not going to do anything because I don't know if I'll do it in faith. And I disagree with that equation. And the reason I'm saying is that God wants to give you faith for the things that he has asked you to do. But when you get into this thing where this priest is laying hands on a goat, now of all things, he's laying hands on a goat and he's confessing the sin over the goat, and then he's sending the goat, and the scapegoat goes away to the wilderness, never to be seen again. And I think about that need, even in kind of hit my spirit, that God takes the sins away. Again, two paths of thoughts here. God didn't just forgive us our sins, but his blood and his spirit wants to free us from our sins. This is huge. Forgiveness, freedom, and then the past never coming back at you and going forward. And you going forward into the future and departing. Isn't it interesting that there's to repent, we know, means to actually rethink, to change course. So Jesus, you know, forgive me my sins, more accurately, I need to say, Jesus, take my sins. Forgive me, but you need to know, when you're asking the Lord to forgive you something, let me explain what the Lord's hearing and what he's doing. When I say, Lord, please forgive me for this or that, whatever that sin is, the way it works is, his blood covers me, but he's also the scapegoat. So as he's forgiving me, his desire is to take it. Now, the difference between like using repentance like a credit card, but actually understanding part of what it does, when you come to the Lord and say you're sorry, and you, there's a real repentance, you need to understand that Jesus wants to, you know, he is the scapegoat. So he not only wants to forgive you, but he wants to deal with that thing you just repented of. A lot of times we look for like indulgence. Back in the Middle Ages, they sold indulgences. And what that meant is, if you were to go to the local whorehouse, you know, a couple of guys, you would stop by the priest and you would give him money for indulgence. He would pray for you and intercede for you. And you would both be saying, forgive me what I did, you know, last Saturday, and forgive me for what I'm about to do. And there was a grave, and actually the Catholic Church got really rich selling indulgences. Because in men's eyes, if the cardinal or the father says, I'm good, I'm good. So actually that system of repentance was horrible. It wasn't repentance at all. So I want you to think, and the reason I'm bringing this up isn't to say, well, we're never sincere, and we may say we want to be forgiven, we just want to sin. No. But in your mind, what do you think when you give your sins to the ultimate scapegoat, Jesus? You're just asking, you know, oh, just forgive me for that thing. And there's no mind that he wants to deal with that thing you brought to him. There's a cycle of repentance and a cycle of the scapegoat. He takes it away. And actually, they would set this thing in the wilderness and it was gone. You wouldn't see it again. That was the whole point. You wouldn't see it again. It would graze. They're desert animals anyway, a lot of the mountain goats, and they just go and they graze. And you don't run into them no more because the past is the past. The sin was taken away from you. But again, don't think just punitive or penalty, but also think liberty and freedom. A lot of people, I believe, sincerely repent, but they don't have faith in what they just did. So they don't believe, they don't understand about the scapegoat and how Jesus is the perfect scapegoat. Jesus took my sins. You know, it's funny, we get born again and then we get saved and we leave things we were doing. For me, there was different things, and drugs was one of them, and there was other things. And I really, really experienced Jesus not only forgiving me for my past, but the scapegoat took stuff away that it was no longer in my life. That's a needed thing. Now, I say this because any action that God calls us to do requires a faith to believe that God does what he says he will do when we take that action. So if you can go to the Lord, you need to understand how God wants you to know the power of what you're doing. Okay? So if you're going like, here I am again, you know what I mean, and I'm repenting, and I'm just glad he forgives me because I'm a mess, and your mindset doesn't realize that Jesus is trying to deal with you actively. Because think about it. The scapegoat went away to never see it again. And that it just did, you know, it took the sins away. It's not just simply that he forgave him, but he actually took those sins away. Did you ever repent imagining Jesus taking those sins away? Not just the guilt for what you did, but the actual sin that you're getting involved in. Not enough people realize this. And I think sometimes people are... Satan lies to you. He tells you you are the same that you always are. And if you had a sin that you sinned and you stopped, and let's say you sinned again in 7 months, the first thing the enemy would say is, see, you're no different. We got to start getting a hold of the scapegoat, not just for the forgiveness, but for the deliverance. Because God wants to free us. And again, Satan is a major liar. This is why this is beautiful, because you really start to understand about atonement, wiping out, freeing you from, going forward. I remember I was at a church meeting, Pentecostal, and there was this fiery meeting. I was impressed. People were crying, weeping, you know. And at that point, I mean, you're crying and weeping, it seems pretty darn, you know, hey, they're real. And the pastor stood next to me, and I was watching the altar calls. And one guy fell backwards, you know, and all the, you know, the Spirit of God, slain in the Spirit. Although I thought that term was used of Ananias and Sapphira, so I really didn't want to be slain in the Spirit. I didn't mind being touched. There's a difference. And the pastor, this guy, he's just, man, I'm watching, and he's broken before God. He's just broken. The pastor leaned in, he said, he'll go home with the woman that's not his wife tonight. And he'll be back next time we hold the fire, really like a conference on the power of God, and he'll do the same thing. I went, really? Because he was the most noticeable in the room. His tears were the biggest, that he cried the loudest. And the man really was crying. He wasn't an actor. But do you understand that cycle? That's a person that ceases to believe that God can free them from the bondage they're in. I don't care what you think you've done and how many times you've done it. You need to start understanding the impact of faith. And you need to understand the impact when you're doing this. But I'm just saying, these priests had to believe what they were doing. They couldn't just, it wasn't rote. They didn't go, okay, the law says it, because the law's not grace and there's no spirit. That's absolute nonsense. That priesthood is a mediator between God and men. You better believe he had to believe in what he was doing. And again, the reason the bells are on the high priest's robe, because sometimes they drop dead. But again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You'll find that scripture in Hebrews, the New Testament, but it talks of all the Old Testament characters walking in faith. Okay? And even the offering that I remember, Cain and Abel, I said Adam and Eve, and they had Cain and Abel. The offering of Abel was righteous, and even though he was dead, his sacrifice still cried out. So there's a lot to it. But there needs to be a radical dependency on our faith when we do things, and that the scapegoat took it away. And many people get haunted by their past. And I've got to tell you something. When I came to the Lord, I was wrapped up really bad. God had to break so many things. And it was a miracle deliverance, like Israel going through the Red Sea. I needed intervention big time. And the Lord took me and he intervened. The one thing the enemy always tried to do, he always, in a way, tried to do a lesser version of what I was in the world. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. He does it with every believer, and we are not careful enough. Depending even what you come out of, many times when you get born again, Satan is just trying to throw the same. It may be a toned down. It may be a little more not obvious, but it's just it's the same sins try to follow you around. But I can tell you something. If you've repented, if you come to the Lord, if you're living a penitent life, God is never trying to bring back and put you in a mold of what you once were. Because the ultimate scapegoat, Jesus, when he took them, they're gone. But I want you to start having absolute faith in that. Now, what's interesting, Jesus was both the scapegoat and the other one, sacrificial. So God's called us to be free. Will you believe it? And this is questions that we need to start really, really asking, because we're like in the days of Noah. We're like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're like in the days of Babylon. And we are in a world that shoots stuff at us all the time. Can you get a hold of the fact that we need to be divinely protected from the era we live in? The spirit of the age is strong. It's boisterous. It's not taking survivors. It's not taking prisoners. It's taking victims. It wants to take prisoners, meaning it wants to kill you. But anyway, just a thought there. God's called us to be free, but we need to start declaring our freedom. We need to start saying, you know, maybe you feel stuck. You need to start saying, you know, God, you didn't die just to forgive me. You died to change me. And even in that forgiveness, there's a dual action going on. We don't get free from sin studying the enormity of the sin that we think we can't be. We get free understanding the enormity of the sacrifice and the power. And I want you to get a hold of that always. So the next time you bring something to the Lord, maybe it's little, and you said, Lord, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I repent. And you've got a legitimate repentance. When you're doing that, I want you to start realizing that the Spirit of God is coming into your life at that moment, and he's dealing with you. But again, sometimes we don't even believe that. We're not looking for it. We don't expect it. And we go through this thing, and we may seem sincere, but we walk in a disbelief that's really dangerous. Sometimes what you don't know can hurt you big time. All right, let's go on. 16, chapter, verse 11, 13. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals, of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Now, this is actually really cool. The priest would come in, right? But this was different. He would, you know, you talk about the scapegoat and the forgiveness, and he has to be cleansed, this priest, Aaron, because he is beset with sin. He is infallible. Jesus is infallible. And then you get this thing where he has to offer up incense over the mercy seat. So he actually has to take like a fire pan, okay? And then he's offering it up. It says that he will not die. Hebrews 7:25, just write this down. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, here's the other part when we realize the Day of Atonement, the payment, and the scapegoat, and right now Jesus in heaven. That symbol, taking the fire pan and the coals and burning incense over the mercy seat, it was really as a symbol of Jesus, the one who lives and makes intercession for you right now. This is the interesting thing. You cry out to God. You can repent to God. You can confess your sins. It says if you do, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But how about when he begins to pray? Think about this for a minute. Here's another thing, and I'm going to create some pictures tonight, and I pray it's good for you, because I pray it. It's not just good illustrations. There's divine stuff in here that just gives you a picture, blows your mind. But I can come to the Lord, and his blood covers me, okay? And I can pray and intercede, right, guys? But even when you see the priest going in and offering up prayer, because we know the incense represents the prayers of the saints. We know in this particular case, being the high priest, the prayer represents Jesus speaking on your behalf right in front of the mercy seat, lest you die. There's a covering there even for the priest that he has to bring the incense in and he has to put it and offer, and it was a shadow. But boy, I got to tell you something. According to the scripture, it wasn't just a shadow, because if you didn't do it, you die. And yet you see this thing. Like I said, how do you feel about this? Many times I've cried out to Jesus, right? And I've asked for mercy. Sometimes you cry out, you say, I've made a mess. I have. We're good at that. I can make better messes. If there was a mess Olympics, I don't know. I could rank there. But then many times you beg for the help, right? And you cry out for real. And you're really disgusted, or you're burnt out, and you did something, and you don't want to do, you want that to be gone. And you cry and you feel better, but do you understand that he lives to make intercession for you? So as I'm crying out before the mercy seat, the high priest, Jesus, is crying out to the Father on my behalf. Man, I would give anything to hear his part of the prayer. Now, I believe in the Spirit of God sometimes we catch it. I do. Have you ever prayed sometimes and all of a sudden something hits? And I don't mean you just pray enthusiastically. You start praying stuff you never thought of. I believe that Jesus ever lives to make intercession. And I believe many times we start catching that echo. And even when you're praying for a person, sometimes you're praying and all of a sudden the prayer takes a wild turn. And you're praying for things you never thought of, that you don't even know about the person. And you're seeing that very essence of the intercessor. There he is, speaking out. But the next time you get on your knees and you repent and say, God, I need help, don't forget, I don't know how you think about that. Do you like say, you know, come and touch my situation, and we just want Jesus to do something? But I love the fact that as I intercede, he lives to make intercession. As I come and confess my sins and the ultimate scapegoat takes him away, and I say, Lord, help me, he begins to pray to the Father. So this whole issue of the incense and bringing it in, it says beyond the veil, meaning the Holy of Holies, and going in with the fire pan and all this stuff, we start seeing this image of the intercessor, Hebrews 7:25, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Now, some people say, that's just when you're getting saved. I don't buy that. I believe the Son of God intercedes for our life all the time. And here's the other thing. Jesus stands before the Father and says, I bought Mike. I paid perfectly. I bought Melissa. I paid perfectly. And I'm this. He's the Son of God. And now he starts saying, you know, I am praying, Lord, my daughter, Anna, you know, I'm interceding for her. She cried out to me, and I'm crying out to you. But I'm not her proxy in that he's not, you know what I mean? Jesus doesn't come and say, you know, those things she prayed are really good. This is God the Son. He begins to ever lives to make intercession. Don't forget that. Now, I really believe sometimes my prayer obviously sometimes comes short. I don't understand many things. Sometimes we're praying with a lack of, could we call it intelligence? I mean like, you know, intelligence bureau gets intelligence on people. Sometimes I don't see everything. I don't know. I cry out to God, but the Son of God cries according to the perfect will of God. Perfect. Living and growing in divine intercession and prayer. This is so critical. Living and growing in divine intercession and prayer is an amazing thing. Start understanding this about your Savior. He makes intercession for you. And then you got to also understand this. If Jesus ever lives to make intercession and he saved me and he stands in the gap before the Father, what does he want? What is his plans? This is really critical. What is he praying? Read on in 14 and 15. But I just thought that was a good pit stop there for you guys and myself as well. Man, can you imagine starting to tune in better? Starting to tune in with the voice of heaven? The voice of Jesus. I mean, think about this. God's wanting to tune you into the glory. He's wanting to tune you in more and more to the glory. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side, also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do it with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. You know, it's interesting. Blood is the ultimate picture of mercy. And even in the shadow before Christ came, there's blood all over. Mercy required a death. And you living under mercy requires your death. Not for the forgiveness of your sins, but in response to the mercies of God. 9:11 in Hebrews, write it because we're going to go through. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. I think that's pretty blatant. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, let's put some of this in perspective. And I Lord, don't let me, there's a lot here that relates to what we're reading in Leviticus. There is a real tabernacle. Jesus took blood on high and made a sacrifice. It says that. There is an eternal redemption. Remember how I used to say that even, you know, like people go, when I die, I'll be perfected. You won't need blood, no, you know, the blood, because now I'm perfect. Totally untrue. The blood is going to sit on that altar forever. It will never perish. and they will need to sit on the mercy seat forever. Because if it didn't cover you for eternity, you're not completely covered. Think about this. That blood sits on that mercy seat. My Jesus, your Jesus, had to die for an eternal forgiveness, not a mortal forgiveness. How many times do we go, when I'm out of the body, I'll no longer sin and I'll be perfected? I believe that's actually true. You'll no longer be in the flesh. Doesn't mean your blood's got to cover the forever. Never-ending mercy. Never-ending coverage. Even when I die and the flesh has been shed and there's no more temptation, I'm going to need blood. But this is the part I want you to really grab. The blood of Jesus on that mercy seat has sanctified you. He has set you apart. We respond and set ourselves. But when I respond in sanctification of my life and give it to God, and even the areas that He starts convicting me of, He already set it apart. I'm responding to a work that's been done, and this is really critical. But it talked about the blood of bulls and goats, but then it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit? So you've got to think about something tonight. The blood and bulls and goats was a shadow, and it was required, and they had to keep offering it because there wasn't an eternal sacrifice. But when it says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, it cast a light, unlike the priesthood and the fallible priest who had sins of his own, and you know, unlike that, you get this ability that is in the blood to change you big time. And he's telling the people, you know what? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Your priest is alive. He's eternal. He paid a price. There's a power in that to change us. Did you notice that the gospel's really become a feel-good thing? You know, where people talk about, you know, I was empty, now I'm full. I was poor, now I got money. You know, I felt guilty, now I don't. And there's a lot of teaching about that blood changes you fundamentally from top to bottom. That blood frees you. That blood transforms you. That blood does more than simply forgive you. Jesus came to both take away sins, the guilt, but actually also the sins. And the church really needs to reopen this thing and start saying, you know what? Sometimes we make a Jesus of our own making that doesn't represent the God that is truly. Sometimes we make a Savior of our own liking, and He doesn't really resemble the one that's actually there. And we take a quarter of what He does for a benefit and ignore the demands of the other parts and say, you know, it's all good, Jesus. I don't know your story, but I needed to be set free when I got saved. Big time. I needed it. Simple forgiveness wasn't attractive to me at all. Now you say, well, wait a minute, you're a preacher. What do you mean? I needed a change. Simple forgiveness, like, hey, don't worry, Mike. He's going to pay it. You will not be guilty. I would have said, you know, the thing that wowed me was a change. It wasn't, and I don't even understand. Sometimes it's like, make sure you're forgiven. I wanted to be forgiven and changed. In fact, I made the equation that the two were together. I'd get forgiven and God would start changing me. I didn't think I'd be perfect overnight by any means. And I wasn't by any means. But man, to get freedom is an amazing thing. We need this to sink into our head. 17 and 18. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting? You go to this altar to make atonement, and there's blood, like left, east, west, south, north, you know, every side, all the horns, mercy seat, all over. And this is something we forget. We minister through the blood. We minister. We pastors, prophets, teachers, street witnessing. Doesn't matter what you do. You minister through blood. Now, why do I bring that up? Because why is there such an arrogance? Why do I see preachers that they think they're so special and they get puffed up, you know? It's sad, but you'll see God free a person up and then they're arrogant. as if they got there by their own strength. They're arrogant, you know. I've seen it so many times, and we ministers, we're the guys that are at an altar full of blood, and we can only minister through that blood. And if the blood wasn't there, we couldn't stand at all. So where's the room for arrogance? Should there not be a complete humility? Should there not be a brokenness? Because everything I am and everything I do requires blood, that I can't minister without the blood of Jesus. Again, back to this thing. We often look at the forgiveness like when I got saved, there was this blood, right? And this cross and this thing. And I got forgiven. And thank God he made me a new man. And in a lot of ways, we don't realize that we move on from blood. And yet it is blood that always covers us. And we forget it. And what happens is people get arrogant. God delivers them. He frees them up. And then they get haughty. And then they even look down on others. And then they even look down on sinners that they once were. I really believe when you see all this necessary blood on the altar of the altar of sacrifice, incense, mercy seat. You know, Moses goes in there to ratify the covenant and he puts blood everywhere. That's your life right now. Now, the problem is it covers you totally. But if you don't walk in a way paying attention to it and you get arrogant, you're missing the point. And it, when we don't see why we are who we are, you're going to be arrogant. And you're not only going to be arrogant, you're going to judge others. You are. You're not going to walk into humility. You're going to look down on sinners, which you once were. You're going to find yourself getting haughty because you're going to start believing something about yourself that isn't actually true. Somehow by the your own seat, you pulled yourself up by your own hand and you delivered yourself. And it's just not true. We minister on an altar of blood. There's a humility in Jesus. I know Jesus. I met Jesus. I talked to Jesus. And I got to tell you something. He's humble. He's absolutely humble. The thing that blew my mind about Jesus, I had a really special experience in many, many years ago. And it absolutely stained my life forever. Is that Jesus was God the Son. And in him, he created the universe. God created the universe through him. And he was humble. He was humble. How do you do that? How are you the King of Kings? How are you the highest authority in every and all universe and every part of the existence? And yet you're humble and you walk into brokenness. But he does. We men and women of God and we brothers and sisters in Christ, we got no room for arrogance any way, anyhow, any which way. We've been called to humility. We've been called to lowliness. Seriously. We've been called to never get arrogant when we've been made free. Remember something. The Pharisee judged himself and his rightness. When he looked at the sinner, he saw himself better because of all the things he wasn't. And blood's supposed to be an equalizer. So, worship through blood. We serve through blood. I preach through blood tonight. I stand through blood. The blood of Jesus. Powerful stuff. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. Now, think about this. As Aaron's ministering the symbol of the water of the word, he has to wash himself in the laver. Now, here's a beautiful thing. According to the scripture, do you look at the word simply and say, it's going to tell me what to do and I'm going to look at it and I'm going to make these changes? And so you have what I call, it's a two-dimensional interaction with the word. Yeah, it gives me this advice and it tells me what's wrong and what's right and I'm going to try to put into practice these things I'm reading. Or do you understand that the word is alive and when you actually open the word of God, it is washing your spirit? It is actually cleansing you. Like I said, when we talk about we make the prayers and we don't think about Jesus' prayers, it's very similar when it comes to washing of the water of the word. We go to the word looking for advice, and there's plenty of great advice, and there's the word of God. We go there looking for guidance. We go there looking for a lot of things. But do you understand when you break that Bible open, there's a bath going on in your soul? There's a bath going on in your spirit. There's a bath going on in that inner part that no one sees. Do you understand? And again, this all requires faith. You know, a lot of people talk, I want to get motivated, I want to really get into the Word. And I agree. The Word involuntarily does things to your spirit when you open it. That's why you need to open it. I'll say it again. The Word, as you open it, begin to read it, is doing things supernaturally to your spirit. And it is washing many areas, and you need to open it. This is why the enemy has a two-phase plan. He wants God's people to stop talking and praying and looking at Scripture. It's not tricky. It's all he needs to do. Get you distracted, get you out of your Bible, get you off your knees, standing on your own, and you're easy prey. And he loves you to be dormant, idle time, stagnation. We're almost there, Grace. I'm enthused about this, as you can see. But how can you not be? With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. I want you to grab something here. He has to sprinkle it 7 times. And I want you to look at the 7. It's the number of God, perfection. And as you see, when he's sprinkling the blood 7 times, we're looking at this representation is the blood of Jesus cleanses our soul in a perfect manner according to the very character and desire and will of God. When you see the 7 times, it's a divine blood, because Jesus was without sin and perfect, and he offered himself up in the absolute perfection and bled exactly how he was supposed to. And he offered an atonement that was perfect in its duration, in the amount, in everything. So as you're looking at Aaron doing this and sprinkling, but here's another thing. He lays both of his hands on the goat and confesses all the sins of... Now, I want you to ask something. How did he do that? How would he know? Because I don't read this as a metaphor. I read it fairly literally. How did he do that? Did he confess all the sins? How long do you think it took him? Think about this for a second. It's a very powerful scene. As he comes, he lays his hands on the goat's head and begins to confess all the sins of the people. I think there's a lot of sins, I'm pretty sure. We don't know, but that moment, and you don't even think about it, do you? But the imagery is totally Son of God. Jesus, creator of the universe, Jesus, God's Son, knows and counts the hairs, the number of hairs that are on my head. He knows that. But think about this for a minute. He also knows every sin. He knows every sin that I have committed, every sin that I will commit. It's a staggering proposition that the scapegoat, Jesus, takes it away. And it's a staggering proposition. If you look at the image here, it's incredible. Incredible. Like I said, here's the weird thing. There's not a lot of things about how to clean the fabric. Think about this. Blood. You ever tried to get blood out of something? I've thrown away t-shirts where I got nosebleeds. They were gone. I couldn't get it out. Well, they didn't have, you know what I mean, like Tide extra pods and stuff. I mean, God only knows. And yet God cleansed those, because the blood cleansed the garments. They were white. Here's another thing. Think about this just for a minute, okay? All the iniquities. And you know what's interesting? Jews are called to observe the Day of Atonement, I believe, because God says it point blank. But I've always wondered this. Why? And I said this a lot when I was in Messianic Judaism, you know, connected with my home's congregation. Why do we put heavy emphasis on holidays and you get this powerful one, Day of Atonement, and it's like, you know what I mean? Like, so what? When God made a holiday, you know what I mean? And made a holiday, he said forever. So even after Yeshua, Jesus came and died, the Jew would still honor it. Except now, they would realize that Jesus, the Son of God, did the price. Man, that's powerful stuff, guys. Anyway, very good stuff. 23 to 25, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer the burnt offering. I might have read this already. Of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up and smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. Man, it's just a permanent statue. Let's up. Leviticus 16, 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien or who sojourns among you. Think about this. There is no work that can merit the blood of Jesus. So even on the Day of Atonement, you had to scale it down. You dare not insult the grace with the work to earn it. But let me say something. Another conflation. That doesn't mean that there aren't righteous works. But the price paid for you, you got to know that it was paid. Nothing, your labor would be useless to pay for your own sins. Verse 30 again. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. And you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is the important part. I want to be clean from my sins before the Lord. Here's the thing. We hide our sins. Seriously. We shadow and all this kind of stuff. And I get why we do it. I totally get why we do it. But the biggest thing we've always got to... Remember what David said? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. David grabbed a revelation when he got busted out by Nathan. Nobody knew, but God did. And that's actually all that mattered. So if I got something sitting before the Lord, it doesn't matter. If you go, you know what? Nobody sees this and it's good. That's not true. And the only person that can see it does see it. And that's actually, it's funny. The one who sees all is the only one that matters the most. So where how do you do with that? I mean, the one who sees everything in my life totally right now, he's the one that matters the most. Not people, not anybody. And that's supposed to guide us. I really believe that. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. I want to say, we're almost done here. This is interesting. Why do Christians kind of, they don't believe in repentance. They don't take time to humble themselves before God. They don't have a cry out time before the Lord with, you know, God, I'm sorry about this, and really bring it to the altar. And they brag on how they're cleansed from the sin, but why is the American church so dirty, infested, and compromised? Please, how does this work? Are you with me? Guys, why? You know how we go like, the blood of Jesus cleansed me from everything, but there's so much defilement in the American church. You look and you go, they're not clean. They're not clean. And you start to look and go, man, this is bizarre, because it's like we proclaim a cleanness and yet we've been compromised all over the place. And the world has gotten into the church and the church is, oh my gosh, the separation is not there. And I think God is really doing a work in these end days of the coming back. And even us being in Leviticus, the Old Testament's been powerful and I'm glad we're there. Because it's opened doors on how we live. It shows us patterns that actually aren't in the New Testament. You can't get the fullness of the work of Jesus by reading your whole New Testament, your New Testament alone. Obviously, because these layers, you know what I'm saying? That's why it's one Bible, part one, part two. That's why you need all the scriptures. That's why you cannot neglect. But according to the Lord, it's a permanent statute. Can you imagine once a year, in the Church of America, if the Church actually came together and broke down and humbled itself and said, it's time to clean house, even once a year, can you imagine what would happen? Once a year, we're going to take this day. I know our whole congregation on a Day of Atonement, they would open the church all day, like at 7. And you could come there. I remember one particular Day of Atonement where you could come all day. You know what I mean? You could come all day and get stuff right. And people go, oh, that's legalism. No, it's not at all. Because God says this is a permanent statute. God wants the body to have a day where it recognizes a need to get straight. And I pray more than a day a year, but it's funny. I want you to look beyond even the holiday of Day of Atonement. You see God, how he's like making this reality where we get a hold of ourself, get a hold of sin that has to be dealt with, get a hold of God with repentance and cleansing. There's a beautiful thing to that. So I think that's about it for, yeah, that's about it for 16. So praise God. Let's all rise and pray right now. Father, I'm grateful for Day of Atonement. I'm grateful just for some of these realities that I'm covered by blood and that the scapegoat, Jesus, you take them away. I'll be darned if I haven't gone and searched out to find the scapegoat and grab some sins back. I pray tonight, God, I pray tonight that you would bless us, that we would be penitent, and we need to know, and when we are repenting, Lord, sometimes, you know, people stop, they stop believing. They just like, I can't get rid of this, I can't do this. Lord, Jesus, it says you ever live to make intercession. As I am crying out, you are crying out. As I am interceding, you are interceding. Lord, it's amazing. I'd love to know some of the prayers you prayed for me. I would, who wouldn't? And sometimes how different would they be from the prayers that I've prayed? That's the beauty tonight. We minister in blood. We speak in blood. We serve under that blood. We walk under the blood. We breathe under the blood. We eat our meals under the blood. We take each day on under the blood. Help us to not forget this. We minimalize this stuff. We package it in a neat little religious package that's convenient, and we totally walk past it. As in the prophets in the Old Testament, the one sin, Lord, you accused Israel of is they said they would turn their nose up and whiff at your sacrifice. Man, Lord, I can't even go there. There's just too much. But I pray tonight, humble us. Humble us. It's easy to walk in arrogance and criticalness. It's easy to damn others and judge others. Humble us, God. Lord, I believe there's a freedom and a deliverance in humility, but arrogance and religious arrogance, we don't get free. In fact, that's a really bad spirit. I pray tonight you would humble our spirit and we would start to understand the power and the deliverance and the freedom. Lord, the church is so emotional in this era. And Lord, I've got plenty of feelings. And Lord, you definitely can give us joy and all kinds of things. But I think about this. We many times serve ourselves. It's about us. But it's not. It's about you. I pray, change us. I pray even just going over this chapter that when we come and offer prayer to you or need to repent of an area that we understand that it's a powerful experience we're having. Lord, we need to grab that scripture daily. I don't care if it's a chapter or 20. We need a bath every day. We need a bath. Every day. This world is dirty. And we're in this world. And sometimes I know that everybody in this sanctuary probably feels the same way. It's like some days you feel like it's like, ew, I got to take a bath. I feel nasty. Thank you for the washing of the water out of the Word. And thank you that your blood makes our garments white. Doesn't stain them. Your blood, as it covers us, makes our garments white. So we go tonight. I pray your power on everyone in this room. I pray your power on all of us, God. Lord, when I came to you, I needed freedom. I needed freedom, not just forgiveness. I wanted a forgiveness that would change me. I was desperate. And you did that. Help us not to forget where we come from. Lord, we go forward and we so many times forget where we came from. And it causes us to put our guard down. It causes us to be foolish sometimes. But thank you for that blood. And thank you, Lord. I can only imagine you're ever living to make intercession for each person in this room, each person online. You ever live to make intercession. I'd love to hear some of the prayers you got for Mike. You got some, I'd love that. I'd love to hear some of the intercession, Jesus, for Barbara, for Melissa, for John, for Dallas, for Matt, for Don, for Josh, for Armand, for Anna. I'd love to hear that. We serve you. You are active. You are an active Savior. Even now, you are an active Savior. Man, I'm blown away. I'm blown away. You put a fingerprint on this tonight, and I'm really excited about the fingerprint because I could not do that. I can't do much without you and can't do anything. Can't. But thank you tonight. As we dismiss from here again, I pray healing on my baby granddaughters, Yamara. I pray healing on Don's heart muscle. I pray healing on Steve. I pray blessings on Bruce tonight. Lord, you showed me something that we're going to know what it is to say Christ is our life, not a part of our life. There's a conversion going on right now with the remnant of the Lord, and you're going to bring us to the place we're going to know once again what it is to serve you 24/7 in a powerful way. Open doors tonight. In the name of Jesus, I'm believing. Open doors tonight. Lord, I pray, open doors tonight. Touch Matt's situation. Open some doors as they've kind of had a slowdown of work. In the name of Jesus. We need wisdom. We need to hear your voice. Lord, we're not going to survive in this era and in the future. We got to hear you. We got to discern you. It isn't our own plans. We got to quit making plans. We got to quit doing grandiose things that have where you're not even in the consideration. Lord, you are shouting, wake up to the body in America right now. You are saying, wake up. You're in a coma. Wake up. You're in a trance. Wake up. Wake up. You've been sleeping. Wake up. Move us tonight, God. And last thing I pray, when we look at your word, help us to understand there's a cleansing going on. A supernatural, not just simply, I read some good advice and now I got to change this and this. Deeper, there's a cleansing from the word of God. It's water to our souls. It's water to our beings. It actually washes the dirt and the defilement. Help us not to forget this. Supernatural power is in this room, and I just pray its effect is as deep as you desire to be on each of our bodies, our minds. Lord, I lift up to you my mother-in-law. She's such a dignified woman. I've always admired her. She's got such a strength, and she's going through something. And we need your wisdom, God. We need your wisdom. Many times as Christians, you know, we know what's going on. We know the answer. We need to humble ourselves. I pray you would touch Carolina. You would touch her spirit right now in the name of Jesus. You would reveal your plan of restoration now at this stage in her life. And we stand against every demon of hell that would seek to destroy. That she would know mercy. She would know that forgiveness. She would know what it is to let things go. Lord, we don't pray self-righteous and say, she's doing this or that. Lord, we're so good at doing that. We're so good at saying, you know, I'm not like that. And it's just, many times it's just not true. We all suffer common ailments so many times, God. And I pray for her tonight. Still her mind. Still her mind. Still her soul. Put a peace in there right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, by your mercy and your loving kindness. Father, if it was for merit, not a one of us in this room would be standing tonight. This is exactly when we need abundant grace to pour upon her. Abundant favor to pour upon her. Do a miracle. Let the days in the book you wrote for her be realized. fully in the name of Jesus. Fully in the name of Jesus. It is 8:35 at night. Touch her at 8:35 tonight in the name of Jesus. Break whatever has to be broken. Empower her. Let her know a revelation of you. Let her see a revelation of you that she's never seen before. I pray in the name of Jesus. Protect her, God. Encircle, encompass her, God. Envelop her being tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And as we go tonight, Lord, help us to take steps of faith as you speak to us about things, to do what you do, to say what you say, to go where you go. Lord, in the name of Jesus, let us be those people. And Lord, we've got to remember, without faith, it is impossible to please you. You're calling us to trust. You're calling us to believe. You're calling us to be faithful in our hearts, not just with our mouth. Lord, I can live in fear and walk around looking cool and calm and still be in total fear in my insides. That's not going to work. Touch me, all of us tonight as we go, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.